building.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thy throne of grace this afternoon humbly, thanking thee for the privileges and the blessings of this day to gather with those of like precious faith to consider the beauties of thy plans and thy purposes. We do thank you that you've opened up our minds and our hearts to the scriptures that we might see thy great mercies, thy great plan, not only for ourselves, but for all the world of mankind. We do ask thy blessing upon this session of our meeting together, thy special blessing on Brother Adam as he breaks forth the word of life for us, that you might bless his heart and his mind and make his studies fruitful and open our hearts and our minds that we might receive the truth that you have for us, that it would make us stronger as thy dear sons and thy servants, that we might be faithful even unto death. We do thank thee for all thy blessings. We especially thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen.
Well, dear brethren, Brother Adam needs no introduction to me because he's my brother-in-law. And we've had sweet fellowship all the time that we have known him, which has been for 3 decades or more by now. We find him still in service in Prince Albert Ecclesia. Just if anybody doesn't know where that is, that's in Saskatchewan in Canada. And it's north of Montana and North Dakota on the north part of the U.S. Country. And we're up there when he finishes here, and he'll be running back to put seeds in the ground for his farm and his crop. And we wish him well with that. And we also thank him for bringing the seeds of truth here, perhaps an idea here and there, which will help us in our daily walk. And he has come a long way, and I know we welcome him warmly. And he has chosen to speak and share with us some thoughts, which I know we'll be blessed with. His subject is simply judgment. Brother Adam.
Thank you, Brother Randy. And dear brethren, it is a pleasure for Sister Helen and myself to be here in convention in Metro Detroit. First of all, I want to bring you the loving greetings of the brethren in the Prince Albert and area, and some individual greetings, Brother Sid Gregg, my son Ben and his wife Sue, and Brother Jerry and Sister Donna Nodge. Some of you know them, I believe. And as well, some of you know Ryan Hangs and his wife Lisa. They also especially wanted to be remembered. We left our car in Saskatoon with them, so we were the last ones we met with. We are enjoying the convention very much. We enjoyed the 3 talks given so far at this convention, and everyone was an uplift to myself, and I trust to all of you. And we hope that this topic of judgment will be of some help to you in your consecrated walk. I may be pronouncing the Greek word wrong, but we'll do the best we can whenever we use a Greek word. We know the topic of judgment is prominently mentioned in the Bible. It is a vast subject and one that requires careful examination on the part of us as new creatures in Christ. And we believe that is important so that we can get a better understanding and make better progress as we walk toward perfection. Perfection that is in Christ. And that is our standard. And we know nothing less will do. And we know that it will not be perfection in the flesh. We need to rightly divide the word of God in respect to the word judge. Judgment as it applies to the new creation, as it also applies who judges the new creation. How are we judged and by what law? scriptures that seem to contradict each other? Should the church judge in some matters? Should we judge ourselves? Should we judge the brethren? The question often arises as to who is the judge of the new creation. Is the Holy Father the judge of the new creation, or is Jesus the judge? First, let us examine the position of our God, our Holy Father. Beyond all question, Jehovah himself is the supreme judge, and his law the supreme standard according to which all decisions must be made respecting eternal life. Thus, the Apostle Paul refers to God, the judge of all, and indicates that the Father is meant by referring in the same sentence to Jesus as the mediator. And that's found in Hebrews 12, 23, and 24. And we'll read that scripture. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We also read in Romans 12, 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And we have several more scriptures along this line that we want to also read. Hebrews 10:30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. In Psalm 50, verse 4, he summons the heavens above and the earth to judge his people. And in Romans 2:16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. We will all agree that Jehovah God was the original lawgiver and the judge, and will remain and maintain that position and relationship to all of his creation. His honor he will not give to another, and that we read in Isaiah 42, verse 8. Our Heavenly Father, as the judge of all, is also presented as the shepherd of his sheep, and that's found in Psalm 23, 1. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's also referred as Redeemer, Isaiah 49, 26, and I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh will know it that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Also as husbandman, in John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And in this connection, we know Jesus is the vine. God is the center of the entire plan of salvation and its every feature. To take any other view of the matter would be taking a defective view. The foregoing scriptures clearly identify God the Father as the supreme judge, now and forever, as the creator, as the lawgiver, as the life giver, as the life sustainer, as the life preserver. However, we must remember and further consider what the scriptures say on these matters of judging, judgment, etc. So when we look at John 1:1, we find it pleased the Father to create all things through his Son, to use his Son as his honored agent, as the Logos, in the creation. For without him was not anything made that was made. All things are of the Father through the Son. All blessings, all authority, all favors proceed from the Father by the Son. And we read of that in 1 Corinthians 8:6. Further, we are told in the Genesis that God rested from all his works, Genesis 2:2-3. From what did God rest? We believe from his creative works. We often wonder why it says there God rested. We believe it might be accomplished by another. So God rested that his work of creation might be accomplished by his only begotten Son in such a way or manner that it would not only glorify the Son but also the Father by displaying the perceptions of the divine attributes as no one or no other course could do. We'd like to look at John 5:22 and notice this scripture in this connection. In so complete a sense does the Heavenly Father rest from his own work and make use of his Son as his honored agent that our Redeemer could say in John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has committed all judgment to his Son. When did the Father commit all judgment unto his Son? And we believe it is at his resurrection. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. These two scriptures seem to contradict the ones just referred to above as applying to God as the judge of all. And we'd like to look at some areas of harmonizing as to who is the judge of the new creation. On one hand, we have as the Heavenly Father is the judge of all. The other hand, we have Jesus saying he is, all judgment has been committed unto him since his resurrection. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. This scripture, we believe, is of great importance in connection with this subject. And it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. A scripture that contradicts that scripture which says God is the judge of all. So we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. To help us understand this, let us look at the Greek word judgment. In all, there are three words used. And I may be pronouncing them wrong, so I apologize. The first word, either krino or krino, this word is used more than the other two. The definition of this word, first of all, is to separate, part, or put asunder, hence also to order or arrange. B, to inquire, search into, or investigate. This word is full of the thought of trial, of testing, criticism, but it does not imply finality of decision. We come to the next Greek word, crisis. This word is defined as separating, pulling asunder, hence a choosing, a deciding, determining, judging, judgment. This word includes a thought of trial culminating in a decision that is final and irrevocable. And we come to the third Greek word, krima or krima, a decision, a decree, judgment, condemnation, a sentence. This word seems to contain the thought of trial, not to contain the thought of trial except as in the past. It relates to and signifies sentence. So we have three Greek words, and in those three Greek words, really, the word judge or judgment are included in them. And it depends on how, which Greek word is used, and sometimes that makes a big difference. Indeed, the word krino is the root word from which crisis and krima are derived. Let us consider Romans 2:16. Romans 2:16. On the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. The Greek word krino is used here. And we mentioned earlier, this word means to separate, to part, put asunder, hence also to order, arrange, and the other thought is to search into or investigate. Full of the thought of trial or testing or criticism, but does not imply finality of decision. So Apostle Paul says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And that Greek word again is krino. From this scripture, we see that God will judge, krino, the secrets of men in the kingdom by Jesus Christ. God hath provided a day in which he will judge, krino, again that word is used, the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And that's from Acts 17:31. God hath appointed a day of judgment. And that word is krino. So when we look back at John 5:22, the Father judgeth, that word is krino, no man but hath committed all judgment, crisis, unto his Son. See how these words come in and they are used within even one sentence, two or more Greek words. Hence our Lord is referred to in the scriptures under many titles with regard to the church as an advocate. He's also referred in the scriptures as our head. He's also referred to in connection with the church as a bridegroom, also as a redeemer. He's also our deliverer, also our guide, our captain, he's our shepherd, and we could also say he's our judge. As the head, he takes supervision of the body. He commands, instructs, and guides the affairs of his church. He takes it into fellowship with himself in the building up of the body of Christ in the most holy faith. So he is the vine, we are the branches. He is the head of this body. We are only body members in particular. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. If we love him, it says we will keep his commandments. Thus, his commandments are to us a line of judgment, rules of life daily. So if you love him, you will keep his commandments, and those commandments become a line of judgment to us. They will correct us on the right way, or they will steer us in the direction of paths of righteousness and so on. We are in him as members of his body who have given him our wills, accepting his will or judgment instead of our own. Again, he has given to the church gifts and the measure of his spirit, his will to every man to profit with all, and for the use of these gifts we are accountable to the head. Remember, pastors, teachers, apostles, and so on were given unto the church. So these are gifts unto us for our benefit, for our growth in Christ likeness. And so we are held accountable for these gifts in the manner in which we use them. and our use or misuse of these will constitute a judgment as shown in the parables and pounds, parables of the pounds and talents. Also, if you want to check volume 6, page 418 and 419, there's a reference there. And the two parables are in Matthew 25, 14 to 30 regarding the talents, and the one in pounds is Luke 19, 12 to 26. As head, he judges or criticizes the body. He shields it and supervises its affairs. And we've noticed that very much so, especially during the memorial, pre-memorial, and during the memorial, how we feel coming close and under the direction of our Lord as our head, our captain, our bridegroom. In volume 6, page 675, that's page 675, throughout the gospel age, the judgment, criticism, or inspection represented by the word krino has been in operation or progress. So throughout the whole gospel age, Brother Wessel suggests that this word represented by the Greek word krino has been in operation. There's been an inspection, investigation of all those who are running the race course. Again, from John 5, 22, our Lord said, the Father judgeth or krino no man. Who then exercises this krino judgment? We believe the answer is the krino, the probationary, as well as the crisis or decision is committed of the Father to the Son. Yea, all power in heaven and in earth as it relates to mankind has been committed to the Son. And so we want to ask ourselves the question, how are we judged? Hebrews 4:10, we are told, we read this before, God has ceased from his works. And in John 5:22, making constant reference to that scripture, hope you, perhaps you will be able to take it into your mind and ponder on that scripture. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. And in verse 30, same chapter, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. It's the Lord saying, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Christ's words become a power to judge us. And we often think of Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So we are ashamed of him now. He will be ashamed of us later. He will not be presenting us before the Father because he will be ashamed of us. For whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So we see that his teachings become a line of judgment to us. And also, his teachings through the apostles also judge us by our faithfulness or unfaithfulness to those teachings, may be said to judge us, krino us. It will investigate us, it will separate us, and so on. In 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32, but if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. And the word here is diakrino. Thoroughly examine, criticize ourselves. So if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined. Again, that word is krino, or krino, however you want to say it. We are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. Here the apostle refers to our Lord as Jesus judging, examining, testing. This being in harmony with Jesus' statement that the Father judgeth no man. Thus we have not only his word which acts upon us to test us, but as well personal supervision of all of our affairs. During the memorial we say the Heavenly Father pours the cup, but our Lord supervises that cup. So we believe that in this respect we are judged. regarding the word decision, deciding, determining, and decision, it's the word crisis. We'd just like to review that word again. It means a separating, pulling asunder, hence a choosing, a deciding, determining, judging, judgment. Thought of a trial culminating in a decision. So respecting crisis or decision, there is only one text which even remotely implies any exercise of crisis judgment by our Lord during this age, during the gospel age. The scripture we're looking at is 1 Timothy 5:24. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. It appears that the Lord's decision respecting the majority of the church will not be manifested until the harvest of this age. Yet there are some exceptions to this rule. For instance, Hebrews 6:4-6 and Hebrews 10:26-29. Those who sin willfully. In this case, there would be an exception. But we believe, brethren, that we are now living when the time of crisis has arrived. And it will mean a final sentence, crime unto some, for the apostle declares, for it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God. And that word judgment there, where it says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the house of God, is krima. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's from 1 Peter 4:17. Let us consider a few scriptures along this line. Here also the rewarding takes place. At the end of the gospel age, during the harvest, the Lord returns. As he said, I would go away, and then when I would return, I would receive you unto myself. So we believe the Lord has returned, has been invested with kingly authority. And this taking place, we believe, in 1878. And that would be in harmony with Matthew 22:11 regarding the wedding feast. And also there's a reference in reprints 5:5:1:1. We mentioned the two parables in which the one regarding the talents and the other one regarding the pounds. And I'd like to quote from Volume 6, page 419. The church's judgment is evidently pictured and described by our Lord in Matthew 25, 14 to 30, and in Luke 19, 12 to 26. It will take place in the end of this age to be the first work of the king at his second advent. Before he begins to deal with the world, he will first reckon with his own servants to whom he has entrusted various rewardings of wealth and influence and talent and opportunity, which they have been more or less faithful, persevering, self-sacrificing in using. These must all be reckoned with, and the faithful be rewarded and given rule over, in some cases, two cities. In some case, it is five cities or 10 cities, otherwise designated the joys of thy Lord. The rewards will not all be alike as respects glory and honor, though all will be glorious and honorable. A star differeth from star, so shall they be in the resurrection, the first resurrection, to glory and honor and immortality. Here we see the responsibility of using your talents, of using your pound, not to bury that talent or misuse that pound, justification, if you believe that's what it represents. So faithfulness, love, and zeal will be the tests. Those who have talents and bury them in earth, in business or pleasure or sloth, will thus show lack of love and appreciation, and consequently unworthiness of the kingdom, and will not enter the joys of the Lord, not be permitted to reign with him in the blessing of the world. We also want to note in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 in this connection, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. The Apostle Paul knew when his reward would come. In 2 Timothy 4:8, he says, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also all those who love his appearing." Love is epiphania. In Revelations chapter 2 and 3, we note how our Lord acts in the capacity of a supervisor of the church. He is the one who renders verdicts. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And he also says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne." And in these chapters of 2 and 3, reference made to the whole Gospel Age church, seven stages of the one true church, and in all seven stages, our Lord is supervising, directing, rebuking, and even chastening. Here we have our Lord's own words that he is supervising and correcting his church. Now, and that as a culmination of this trial will come a final decision, reward or punishment, whatever one is worthy. Hence, we see that the proper thing to do is to harmonize these various statements, some referring to our Heavenly Father as the judge of all and the corrector of the church, while others declare that the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto his Son. The Scripture indicate and show how both are true, pointing out that the Son is the representative an honored agent of the Father in the judging the crinal or probationary trials of this age. He will also be his agent and representative in giving crisis decisions, rewards, and punishments in the age or the next age when the kingdom is set up for the world of mankind. The same kind of judgment will be exercised by Christ and his church in respect under the terms of the new covenant arrangement. And also we read in John 12, 47, 48, if anyone, Jesus said, doesn't hear my words in his day, he says, I don't really judge them. The word that I have spoken unto you, the same will judge you in the last day. The same general rule is used in the scriptures when talking about the creative works. God is always referred to in the scriptures as the creator, and yet we are assured that the only begotten was both the beginning and the end of the Father's direct creation, that all things are made by him, the only begotten, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that's found in 1 John 3. Again, we'd like to go back to 1 Corinthians 8:6. This is a key scripture, I think, that is very important to remember for all Bible students. All things are of the Father, and all things are by the Son. So of the Father through the Son. And that same reference basically is in Colossians 1:15-17. We think, dear friends, that the key to a proper understanding and harmonization of these scriptures is in the oneness of purpose and of the work between the Father and the Son. I and my Father are one. Isn't that a beautiful thought? The oneness that exists between the Heavenly Father and his Son. And that oneness also should exist between the Lord's people and the Father and the Son. If we are to understand this fully, we must become one with the Father and the Son in harmony with our Lord's Prayer. And we'd like to read this reference in John 17, chapter, verses 21 to 23. I'm sure we've all looked at the scripture during the memorial season, for it is full of meaning, and really our Lord's last message to the whole gospel age church, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me, and the glory which thou hast given me I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. A beautiful prayer by our Lord regarding his wish for the Gospel Age Church. Let's look at another area of judgment or judging and so on. The church, should the church judge in some matters? A point of interest and perhaps confusion. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:3-5 says, I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged, the Greek word is krino, have tried or have investigated and decided already as if I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. And the only reason we're bringing this up is because the word krino is in there in respect to whether the church should judge in some matters. In this case, Paul says, I already have taken this matter and as if I were present there. He reproves the church for not judging and reproving such persons of their number as living in sin. In 1 Corinthians 5:12, And that's really a reference to those outside the church. For what have I to do, krino, the word Greek word krino, investigate or try them that are out or without the church or outside the church. But them that are without, it says God will judge. And that word again is krino. Same word as used in Acts 17:31 in reference to the day of judgment, that God will judge the world through his son, Jesus Christ, because he has given assurance that he raised him from the dead. However, in Matthew 7:1, our Lord, using the same word krino, says, judge, krino, not lest ye be judged. For with what judgment, and this word is interesting here, for with what judgment, krima, or sentence you are making now, ye judge, krino, or investigate, ye shall be judged, or investigated, or tested. So Paul felt he had a right to judge in some matters, and the church should have a judgment in some matters. In Matthew 7:1, he says, no, we should not judge. So again, we need to harmonize these statements. And we believe we can harmonize the statements of the Lord and the apostle. And we want to use reprints 2431 to give you Brother Russell's thought on these scriptures. He says the two are in accord. The apostle speaks of the duty of the church as a church to judge its members on common moralities. In the above expression, the Lord discountenances criticisms and accusations and sentences of one another as individuals, especially of the heart. Thus we have the instructions of our Lord to the body of Christ. Our Lord approved of judging on the part of a church, but gave explicit instructions to all individuals respecting how to avoid judging one another. Also, how to submit themselves to the judgment of the church as the body of Christ. The church should judge some matters. Volume 6, page 412, and reprints 5628. And again, quotation here: the only kind of judging we can do now is one's outward conduct. To note their fruit. Avoiding judging a brother or sister guilty of willful sin or wrongdoing, but rather should reason and see their error. And again, I want to quote from the New Creation, 404. Oh, that all the Spirit-begotten ones, the new creation, could realize that this spirit of judging, condemning, alas, so common, indeed, almost a besetting sin of the Lord's people, measures their lack of the spirit of love, their lack of the spirit of Christ, which totally absent would prove us none of his. Romans 8:9. We are persuaded that the more speedily this fact is realized, the more speedily will progress the great transformation from glory to glory, so essential to our ultimate acceptance as members of the new creation. But few of the Lord's people realize to what extent they judge others, and that with a harshness which, if applied to them by the Lord, would surely bar them from the kingdom. We might have feared that under the Lord's liberal promise that we shall be judged as leniently as we judge others, the tendency would be too much benevolence, too much mercy, and that thinketh no evil might be carried to an extreme. But no, all the forces of our fallen nature are firmly entrenched in the opposite direction. And he goes on, it is more than 18 centuries since our Lord made this generous proposal to judge us as leniently as we judge others, and yet how few can claim much mercy under this promise. It will be profitable for us to examine our proneness to judge others. Let us do so prayerfully. I believe a sound advice for all of us, and a very wonderful explanation regarding some of these scriptures. So the only kind of judging we can do, you know, is by the fruits outwardly, but we cannot read the heart. If this proves unavailing, and the one feeling grieved it along, not judging his brother, is willfully guilty, is to call in two or three brethren to hear both sides of the controversy. 1 Corinthians 6:5. And in Matthew 7:1 again, judge not, do not investigate, test, criticize, separate harshly, unmercifully, ungenerously. Go no further than to discriminate between the brethren and wolves in sheep's clothing, whose course of conduct is in manifest opposition to God's law of love. Why should we go no further? A strong stipulation here, should go no further. Because, again from volume 6403, because you do not fully comprehend the divine law of love and cannot discern the thoughts of the heart. Only the Lord can read the heart and make proper judgment. Matthew 22:13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Only the Lord can read the heart and make a proper judgment. And also a comment here from reprint 4605 regarding from Hebrews 10:29 regarding the sore punishment. The sore punishment mentioned by the Apostle Paul is the sin unto death. Are we competent to point out who have committed that sin? For our own part, we would prefer not to exercise judgment in the matter, but merely to say that such judgment is for the Lord. We will not make any decision until we see the Lord's judgment. And then the article goes on, and there's much more information there, very interesting application and sound advice by the pastor regarding this area. Go no further. From reprints, page 58, it's a very early reference, but nevertheless, it's interesting. Let no one be in haste to judge his brother. The Lord is judge, and he will decide who is, not possessed of the wedding garment. And from reprint 5845, right here we will give a little illustration. And he goes, you remember that instance in which some pilgrim brother thought that so-and-so brother maybe was of the great company class, and he thought because he didn't maybe attend all the meetings or couldn't, and nevertheless, Brother Wilson suggests that he was a very generous brother. He gave a lot of his finances to support the work of which the pilgrim really had no knowledge of, so they made a big mistake there. Anyway, that's the advice given there, that we can't read the heart. We really don't know. Should we judge ourselves? 1 Corinthians 4:3. Apostle Paul says that he doesn't even judge himself. We cannot judge ourselves in the sense of passing judgment or sentence in our own sense. It is an excellent plan neither to condemn others who claim to be walking conscientiously as children of the Lord, or even to condemn ourselves if we are sincerely striving to do the Lord's will. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 4:5. Judge nothing before the time as to the degree of faithfulness. In our own minds, we are to judge and disapprove of evil action and words, though we are not to sit in judgment as to the condition of the heart, except along the lines where the Word of God plainly states that we are to look into the matter. Further, now let us consider another important scripture in this connection, and that's in 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The word judge here is krino, which means to thoroughly examine, criticize, discipline, correct. And in this we are to do. For here he is saying that if we as Christians should judge ourselves, closely inspect or scrutinize ourselves, our thoughts, our words. If we would correct, chastise ourselves, we would not then be judged by our Lord. And again, in reprints 403 at the top, pastor suggests that many judge themselves too severely or too leniently and thus should modestly decline to sit in judgment of the heart of another whose motives may be far from being comprehended. For so we ask ourselves, by what law are we judged? And in summary, we may conclude. We would say from volume page 400, we're judged by the perfect law of love. First, let us conclude and notice that our trial or judgment has been in progress throughout the gospel age. For life eternal or death eternal, first krino, the testing, the trying period for each one individually. Second, the crisis, the decision or turning point, a trial culminating in a decision that is final and irrevocable. And third, krima, the sentence or final decision for life eternal or death eternal. For some throughout the gospel age, but the majority at the end of the gospel age in this harvest period. Second, the world when on trial for life or death will be judged by Christ, head and body, as their mediator, as their judge, as their king, as their priest, and so on. And in their case, it'll be krino, first, testing, examining each one as the world comes up the highway of holiness. Second, it'll be a crisis, a turning point in their lives, a separating or culminating in a decision. And third, in their krima, a decision of each one is determined and a sentence will follow. Next, we see the beautiful harmony that exists between the Father and the Son when it comes to the matter of judging the new creation. It is of the Father by the Son. The key to the matter is found in the Lord's words, "I and my Father are one." We act in unison in every matter. Fourth, we are being judged by the Heavenly Father's perfect law of love through His line of commandments, precepts, instructions in His Word, and by our Lord Jesus' personal supervision as our head, as our captain, so on. Also, should the church judge in some matters? Yes, only in the outward conduct. Should we judge, examine, criticize ourselves? Yes, but not too harshly or too leniently. We need to cleanse the mind of the heart, which will lead to a cleansing of the flesh and controlling of the tongue. And finally, should we judge our brethren? As for our judging the heart condition, we have no right to do this. If we do, it is because we are failing to abide under the divine law of love. In conclusion, let us ponder deeply the scope and magnitude of the word judge and judgment as it relates to us and to the church and soon to the world of mankind. Let us each watch and pray that our understanding of these beautiful truths may strengthen us, that as we see the wondrous harmony of God's word, let us apply them carefully and always realizing that we are only instruments in the hand of our Lord. And the safest course is to always abide under the divine law of love. May the Lord add His blessing.
Again, thank you very much, Brother Adam, for those thoughts and reminders that we have of the terms of our enlistment. Do you remember those terms of enlistment that we were given when we first began our walk with the Lord? Well, they're not to be debated, and we've just heard a number of them reiterated to us, and we will abide by the terms of our enlistment, won't we? We appreciate that and all the preparation that went into it very much. We do have again our announcement that in a few minutes there will be a CO meeting starting between 4:05 and 4:30 in the classroom just beyond the lunchroom, so you will be able to find it, I'm sure. And on the more serious side, You know as well as I do that Brother Ben Danieski and his wife, I believe it's Sister Irene, is it not? They have been attending this convention for 30-some years, for as long as it's been going on, I'm told. Perhaps if it's 40, please correct me. But I think it's 30 for sure. They're from the Chicago area, we know. And the news is that Brother Ben has been admitted to St. Mary's Hospital, and he will be there 1 to 2 days for tests. He suffered chest pains and is currently resting comfortably in the hospital. So if we could ask Brother Adam in his closing prayer to please remember that situation and to invoke the Lord's blessing and that his will be done in that situation. And also, I suppose, at our earliest convenience, each one of us might get word by whatever means. I don't have the hospital room number or anything here yet, but I'm sure we'll get it soon. If Brother Adam could please remember that in his prayer. And we do want to close this meeting with a praise of hymn number 315. It's the same in the blue and in the red hymn books, number 315. We'll stand at the last verse, and Brother Adam will return thanks. I have 315.
Loving Heavenly Father, we want to bow before Thee in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Very thankful and grateful that we have this privilege of attending this convention, feasting at the feet of Jesus here as we listen to the many words and commandments and precepts set forth from Your Word, directed by our Lord and supervised in our lives. And we're thankful for the lessons on judging and the manner in which all this is being done for the church and for the world of mankind. And we pray that we might continually submit ourselves to Your divine arrangements and that we are able to keep Your commandments, fulfill them, that they may be indeed a line of judgment to us and perfect us according to that perfection which comes to us through Christ Jesus. Forgive us in our many shortcomings. Continue to be with us, and especially we think of Brother Ben Danieski and the situation he's in. We especially remember him before Your presence, that You will give him the strength and the courage to continue accepting Your will in his life, and that You might be also with Sister Irene. Many experiences of not being able to be here at the convention, but still in spirit with us. We Commit them and all of our interests in your care, praying all of these things as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.